Well, we did it. We got through the book of Joshua, and this morning we are on chapter 24, the last chapter. We'll finish up the book next week, but today, I believe in how the book ends, it ends with a call to make a choice. The title of today's message, Your Choice Matters. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever made a life-altering decision? Maybe one like Mel just shared a little bit ago. Not a minor decision, like what clothes you might wear to the dance, but one that would have lasting effects. One would affect your entire life and perhaps other people's lives around you. You've made a decision to take a certain job, or maybe to attend a certain college, or to relocate your family, or maybe you've rededicated your life to Christ and made a decision that is going to have ramifications for decades to come. Maybe you've kind of weighed the pros and cons. Maybe you've done a risk analysis and you've come to the point of decision, that day when it becomes a reality, when there's no turning back, when it was time to put up or shut up. That's what chapter 24 is all about. That's where we arrive here with Joshua as he is giving this speech to his beloved at 110 years of age, ready to pass on to the next world. We all have choices to make. Sometimes they're rather small. Sometimes they seem insignificant, while others are turning points. I had one of those in my life. It happened kind of in a weird way. I was just 17 or 18, and I don't think I was a believer yet. I had grown up in church, but it wasn't probably till I was 20 that the lights turned on. But anyway, I was 17 and 18. I knew enough to pray, and I was praying about going to a certain college that I had an offer to go and receive a scholarship for. And I just remember going to the baseball field, the park where I always went to pray for big decisions, sat there all by myself. I didn't want to go. I didn't like that university. I liked another rival university, and I just thought, you know what, I'm just going to show them. If they don't want me, then I'll just go there and just walk on and show them. But anyway, prayed, came to my senses, and I felt like the Lord was leading me to go to that particular college. And then as I pulled out of the parking lot and went down the quarter mile stretch, stopped at the stop sign. My house was just 3 blocks away. Stopped at the stop sign. I turned on the radio, and there was my favorite song, Billy Joel, Piano Man. I knew that God had spoken to me. That's how I made my decision. Now, I'm not holding that up as a model. So please don't say, well, you listen to Piano Man, made your decision to go to it. Listen, how do you make wise choices? Today, I want to talk about someone who is excellent at making wise choices. A man who made wise choices again and again. And what were those choices? The choices were to believe God no matter what. To cling to Him even when no one else did. To dedicate himself, to follow Him all the days of his life. Listen, today you and I, whether you're a teen, whether you're single, whether you're married, boy, girl, I believe that God's brought you here today in His providence. You need to make a choice. And there's only two choices. But because God demands complete devotion, our best choice is to completely devote ourselves to Him. This morning we're going to look at two things. First, grace enables choice. And second, your choice matters. We're going to find that in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua. Let's pray and ask God's blessing and help. Lord, we need your help. We need to be more mature than Piano Man. And we need to We need to hear from you. We need a touch of your spirit. We need you to speak to us personally. Lord, there's a bridge that has to be built through 3,500 years from when this thing happened that we're reading about in our own lives today. And I pray by your grace and your power, build that bridge. Build that bridge and help us see that our choice matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace enables choice. It's a beautiful setting here. The people are standing at Abraham's place. They're standing there in Shechem, in the place where God promised Abraham about 500 years ago or previous to this, that he would make a great nation out of this man who had no children, who was 75 years of age at the time, that he was going to make this a great nation. He was going to give them a special land. He was going to make them a people as numerous as the stars in the sky. It was an impossible thing, but these people that are hearing Joshua's last speech to them, they're hearing those promises, but they're experiencing the fulfillment of them, and they're being fulfilled right on the very spot that God spoke to Abraham. You know, for them, it must have been like, we're home. I don't know about you, but I'm from the South. And when I go home to Florida, I can't explain it. It's home. It's special. It's where it happened. It's where I heard Billy Joel on the radio at 17 years of age. No, there was other connection. But there's something special about it. I want you to feel what they're feeling. They're home. They spent 400 years away from home, enslaved in Egypt. They've watched their parents die in the desert because of unbelief. They've experienced hardship, turmoil, slavery, oppression. They've seen great things. They've heard great things. They've tasted great things. They've experienced hard things. But now they're home and they're standing there. And here comes Joshua, their leader, 110 years old, and he holds out before them a choice to be made. And the sense that they must have felt that, wow, our choice really matters. So what does he do? How do we get there? Here's the answer. Here's the short answer. They're there, standing on that spot, experiencing all that they've experienced, ready to make that choice. They're already living in the promised land, and they owe it all to grace. They owe it all to grace. I love the fact that preaching out of the Old Testament, so many times we think New Testament, we think when Christ comes, that's when grace really comes alive. It's not true, friends. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Old Testament, God's Word, Jesus' Bible, is full of grace. We've said this in care group. Someone reminded us in our care group last week that even before the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and the other nine, the verse before that says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Now, therefore, have no other gods before me. Honor your mother and father, etc., etc., right? Grace was the foundation that even the Ten Commandments were built upon. And God reminds the people of that very thing. And he says in verse 2, he says, and Joshua says to the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham, this would be their hero. This would be the person that they would look to as the founder of who they are as a nation. Father Abraham. God reminds them at Abraham of Nahor that he served other gods. Verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river over there near Babylon and led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. You know what God's saying? He's reminding these people who have been following God, that their hero, the father of their faith, the one whom they looked to, was a demon worshiper. He worshiped other gods. That's who he was. That's who they were. Think of that for a second. Think of the oppression that other gods bring. Think of a demon in his vulgar speech, in his pernicious ways of undermining and trying to destroy anything good, holy, pure, noble. Somehow corrupting it in such a way, masquerading as an angel of light. Or maybe think about it this way. Think about taking a small child, your child, taking them by the hand and leading them into a room where there's a demon and handing them over to that demon and say, go play for a while. Go worship for a while. Go and give your allegiance to this one as he smirks with wicked glee and delight and a hellish type laughter. That was the tradition that Abraham served. God reminds them, hey, this is where you were before I came to you. This is what your life was. You might not have known it. You might not have realized it. But that was the reality of your life. That's who you were. You were chasing other gods of the world. Gods that can never satisfy. Gods that don't have your best interest at heart. Gods that want to use you and abuse you, defile you and destroy you. Gods that serve Satan, who's like a devouring lion seeking who he could destroy. That's the first message there in this verse. But then in verses 5 through 13, there's another message about it's God's grace that has brought them to this place. It's God's grace that has brought them thus far. And it's punctuated by personal pronouns. I. God reminds them that it was Him, that it was He that was behind all of their wanderings, all of the things that they have done and experienced, and that it was He that was rescuing them. Egypt, he says, they enslaved you, but I plagued Egypt. You might want to go through verses 5 through 13 on your own and just underline all the I's. God speaking, first person. Egypt, they oppressed you. I brought you out. The Egyptians, they tried to kill you at the Red Sea. You saw what I did at the Red Sea. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, and they fought you. But I gave them into your hands. Balak attacked you. Balaam tried to curse you. Jericho fought against you, but I blessed you. I destroyed them before you. The Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. I gave them all into your hand. And then if it's not clear, verse 12 and 13, God makes it perfectly crystal clear, but it's been grace that has sustained them. Grace that has intervened on their behalf when he says this. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, in cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. What's the point? The point is this. It's all of grace. They're standing there on home plate. They're in home territory. And they're about to be given a choice. A choice to live for God or to live for demons. And God reminds them with this choice of a lifetime that they're here because of Him. It's the same with you, friend. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, your salvation is owed all to Him. You've been saved by grace in case you think it was some of yourself, this not of yourselves, not by works, but a gift of God, so that no one can boast. You should be thrilled. Your reaction when you think of that, when you read these verses, you should be making that connection that, hey, you know what? Just as God said to the nation of Israel that He rescued them, that He intervened. When people wanted to curse them, He instead caused them to bless them. That it was He that loved them and set His heart and His affection upon them. That God has set His heart and affection upon you too, friend. He can even use a silly song on the radio to help direct one of His that's not even His yet. That's the power. You should feel that. You should connect with that. That God loves me. You should be like Jacob who says, listen, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your own country, to your kindred, that I might do you good. Go back to this land. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and faithfulness that you've shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Or perhaps David, who felt that same glorious weight in a good way when he was given this Davidic covenant that God was going to establish through his line, the coming Christ. And David said, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you've brought me thus far? It was grace that brought me safe thus far, and it's grace that will bring me home. That's the message. That's the message in verses 5 through 13. That's a message for you and me this morning. You owe it all to grace. Why? Because He loves you. Why? Because He loves you. I know, but why? Because He loves you. Isn't that amazing? Listen. But then in verse 4, there's something a little strange that happens. Not only is it all of grace, but grace is different for God's people. It works itself out in different ways. Verse 4, as he's speaking to this nation, before he goes through all those things in 5 through 13, he says this. He says, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, God speaking, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir, which is basically Edom, which is east of the Jordan River. But to Jacob and his children, they went down to Egypt. You hear what just happened? Esau gets his inheritance immediately. Jacob, 400 years of slavery, hardship, oppression. It's strange. It's mysterious. Why do the covenant people of God have to watch others seemingly receive their inheritance while they are familiar with struggles, with frustrations, with trials? What's the answer? The answer is mysterious, friend. In one way, it's unknown. In another way, it's very simple. What is God doing? He's in the business of transforming you and I into the image of Christ. His goal isn't to save you. His business is to make you more like Jesus. He's got to save you first. But then the Holy Spirit throughout your life transforms your heart, your character, your thoughts, your mind, your habits, so that as you progress in the faith, as you continue to cling to Him, He makes you more and more like Jesus. And for some of us, it's receiving our inheritance right away. For others, it's Egypt. But God's after the same thing. And sometimes the people of God have to learn to wait while God's perfecting their work in them. It was that way with Abraham, who waited 25 years after the promise that he was going to have a child. He didn't receive it until 100, where he was 100 years old, 25 years later. It was the same with Isaac and Rebekah. They were 20 years of their marriage with no child. It was the same with Joseph. As you follow this godly line of individuals who suffered 17 years of betrayal, false accusations of rape, years of imprisonment and then 400 years of slavery for the people of God before he intervenes. But he does intervene. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And now, as they're standing at the place of Abraham, there's joy. They're receiving the promise. It makes it that much richer to receive what God has promised when you've had to hold on in the midst of hardship. The Lord is speaking to them. What is important is not the road which they traveled to get there, the hardships that they had to endure, or your road, or your life that's particularly hewn out for you. What's important is that you're here. And what's important for them is that they are here. Grace has brought them safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. Spencer comes forward. John Newton, who was a preacher at his old age, during his younger life and middle ages, he was a pirate. He was sad to say he was embarrassed and ashamed that he had lived a horrendous life. He was a slave trader. He wasn't just involved somehow in purchasing slaves. He was the guy that went on the ship, that went to the countries where they went and invaded villages, and they captured them, kidnapped them, took them on his ship, and then he went and sailed around different places and sold those individuals that they had kidnapped, taken from their families. And that's why when he writes his famous song, Amazing Grace, when he says that saved a wretch like me, he meant it. He meant it because that's who he was. He was a wretch, someone who desperately needed a savior. But would a savior place his love upon a man like that? And that's why I wrote this song. It was grace that brought me safe this far, and grace that will bring me home. It's the Israelite song. It's grace that has brought us safe this far. And now they're going to have a choice to allow grace to bring them home. Sermon's not done. But I thought, how can we view this and not take some time just to worship God, to make that connection in our own heart that grace has brought us safe this far as well? And it's true that grace is going to bring us home. Let's stand and sing together.
last verse, a cappella. We don't have the words, but you know it. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe this far, and grace will lead us home. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Amen. You can be seated.
Now for the crux of his speech, that your choice, it matters. Verses 14 through 15. But you have to make a choice individually. You have to connect the dots. You can't make a choice for others. It's not about others. It's about you. And this choice has lasting ramifications. Joshua remembers personally the consequences of his friends, his relatives, perhaps his parents and others. When he was a spy, the choice that he made to follow God, to believe God, and the choice that other than he and Caleb, the entire nation made to be fearful, to fall back. It must have been fresh in his mind that choices really do matter. He was living proof that choices matter. For he had been to many a funeral. Hundreds of thousands of people who died in the wilderness because they made a choice not to believe God, not to believe his promises, not to trust in him. And so Joshua says in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth," or faithfulness, "and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable or evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your forefathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If ever there was a man who had seen the best of times and the worst of times, if ever there was a man who saw people at their best and people at their worst, if there ever was a man who saw the consequences of both good and bad choices, it was Joshua, the son of Nun. Somehow, Joshua was chosen to lead Israel's army and fight in the valley while Moses looked on early on. That's our first introduction to Joshua. Later, he becomes a special aide to Moses, and he's climbing up the mountain with Moses, and then Moses goes up to the mountain, receives the Ten Commandments. But when they come down, he sees destruction. He sees a people who have now made an idol because Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days, and they made an idol while he was gone, the golden calf. And he saw the destruction that happened as 3,000 people were slaughtered because of it that day. He sees people who chose not God, but who chose the world, who chose the world's way, who chose a golden calf. He sees people who make choices not to believe. And as we've already talked about, he saw uncles, cousins, friends die in the desert, those that were his age and older, all of them because of their choices. And he remembers perhaps saying, listen, when he was a spy and he brought back the report and he said to the people, listen, this is a good land. This is a great thing that God has given to us. A land flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against God. Believe his promises. Don't be afraid of the people, the land, because we will swallow them up. This is Joshua and Caleb's speech to the people. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Joshua held out to the people at that time as a younger man, as one of the two spies, he and Caleb. He said, no, let's believe the promises that God's given us. And the people instead wanted to stone him. It was costly to follow God. But we know that both Caleb and both Joshua, they chose faith. Sure, it was costly, but they were rewarded greatly. And it was God who said, the only folks that will see that land over the age of 20 are Joshua and Caleb. And this was the reason, because they followed me wholeheartedly. They were all in. They believed, not with a fading faith, not with a fence walking faith, not with a faith that was on again, off again, sometimes faith, but a wholehearted faith. And so Joshua says to the people, because God does demand complete devotion, we must completely devote ourselves to him. He says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And Joshua's going to say, and he's going to offer people choice, and he's going to call them to three things. The first thing is to choose to be perfect. I remember in high school sitting in a classroom, and over the announcements, I went to this particular school. I wasn't in this particular program, but it was a brand new program, never been heard of before. We call them magnet schools now, but it was for the academically talented. And I remember they had over the announcement, they read a number of names who had just taken their SATs, and they got back scores, and they were calling out the people, and they had perfect 1600s. And I just remember thinking to myself and all my baseball buddies, we were jealous because our 1590s just weren't quite enough to match up with those guys that had a 1600. But here's the point. The point is they displayed a complete mastery of the material in question. Their last test on high school level, it was flawless. That was the last word on their high school career. It was supreme excellence. That's what God is commanding the people to do. That's what Joshua is doing when he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. That word means perfection. It literally means perfect. That's how it's translated. Serve him in a perfect way. Worship him in a perfect way. And that word, perfection, it's the words that's used of Job, that he was perfect. He was tame. He was complete. Didn't mean he was flawless in a sense that he never sinned before, but it meant he was wholeheartedly in. He believed God. And Joshua's saying the same thing for the people here. Now therefore, fear the Lord. We talked about that last week, so we're just going to move on. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. Serve him in perfection and truth. Six times during these couple verses, Joshua will use that word serve. His dying words to his people that he chooses, he says, to serve God. This word has the same root for worship. In other words, he's saying to them over and over again, six times over, worship God, worship God, worship God, worship God. And that word means to worship in obedience, but it means to do it in a joyous and liberating way. Not in a dutiful way, but in a way that's a choice. It's complete. This fundamental idea of completeness. They were to be without blemish, without spot when it came to their worship with God. Why? Because it was to mirror the Christ who was to come, the spotless Lamb of God. That's why Abraham was instructed to be temim in Genesis 17:1. Walk there before me and be blameless, be perfect. There's that word again. They were to be holy gods, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Notice that this word, it does not mean in part. It doesn't mean half-heartedly. I remember growing up, my dad was my baseball coach, and this was his rule that he had. If you don't show up for practice, you can't play in the game. And that really got a lot of people. And they would not show up for practice, and it'd be time to play in the game, and they would end up on the bench. And it was not a lesson trying to be mean, but what was the point? There was a teaching principle to be taught there that you had to be committed to the team. You had to be all in. You couldn't be just that person that comes to practice once in a while, because the other guys on the team can't work on things that they need to work on, but they need you there so that they can work on it, so that when stuff happens in the game, you can perform to whatever level. It's the same idea. And Joshua must have realized this danger, that there had been those who had been with him, that he had seen, that possessed divided hearts. You know, it's a danger in the church too, friend. I wish it wasn't. Some who say, Lord, I'll serve you on Sunday, but if you would see me on Friday, I would be a totally different person. That's a person with a divided heart. It's a person not wholly committed to God. It's not who God is. It's not who He wants us to be. In fact, God said when he spoke of a time when He was going to get a hold of His people, He said, they will return to it. They will remove all their vile images, their detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to live in such a way, to live with an undivided heart. A Christian who's completely, wholly, perfectly committed to God and His purposes. That's why God started with grace. That's why Joshua, in his speech, reminds them that it's God that's performed all these things. Because the question, if you're not asking this question, then you're not listening, then you're not getting it. How can a person be completely committed? How can a person be perfect? Yet God says in Matthew 5:48, right? Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. He's not grading on a curve. Listen, it's either 1600 baseball player or you don't get in. Your 1590 is not good enough. But how can we do that? That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel, that there was one that was perfect. Not on his SATs, but in his life, who was spotless and blameless. One who was fully devoted to God, not just seasonally, but all the time. One who served God, not with half of his heart, but with his whole heart. One who was complete in his devotion. And he took that perfect heart and he nailed it on a cross. And he nailed all your imperfections, all my imperfections, all our vile sin, all our wicked divided hearts, and gave us his. And he gave us that in order to transform us to be more and more like Jesus. That's why he doesn't lower the bar. He says, no, Christian, I call you to wholeheartedly, undividedly follow me. So that's what Mel was talking about when she talked about our college age students who went to that conference. That's what they were doing at the end of the conference. They're saying, listen, you either goer or you're a sender. The point is this, no matter who you are as a Christian, to be a Christian means you're all in. But here's the good news. The good news is you have one who was all in, who performed perfect for you, who now gives you his record. You give him and he nails it to the cross, your imperfections, your failing, and he gives you perfection. But he calls you to live like him, to lean upon his power, his strength. God, I cannot do that on my own. We're going to talk about that next week, because the people are just going to say, yes, we'll do that. And then Joshua's going to say, we'll go into it because we're going to talk about it next week. Then Joshua's going to say, you can't do that. It's impossible. What are you talking about? The point is, you have to lean on God. He wants us to choose to be perfect. He also, in choosing, he wants us to choose to be exclusive. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Put away the other gods. It's interesting here that even these followers, even at this time, there's other gods that are still in their possession. Can you believe that? I mean, it's astounding to think of, even when the people came out of Egypt, when God displayed his manifest power and brought Pharaoh to his knees and brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, when they saw all the miraculous and awesome happenings, still people held on to some of their idols as they came out. And here, years later, they're still doing that. It's hard to comprehend. How can a people who've seen and experienced so much grace, verses 5 through 13, how can they still be holding on to gods? How can they still have undivided hearts? Aren't those people wicked? I'm so glad that I'm not like that. And you're not either. I hope you're laughing underneath those masks. I can't see you smiling. If you're not smiling, you're not getting it. We're those people. But we're not alone. We serve a God that doesn't just give us commands. We serve a God that dies for us and lives within us to enable us to be different. And to do what we can never do on our own. That's the God we serve. But he calls us to choose perfection. He calls us to choose exclusion, to be different. Parents, are there any gods that you're holding on to this morning that perhaps you're passing down to your children? Maybe not statues of Ra or Buddha or Chemosh, but maybe the god of self-indulgence or worry. Gossip. Maybe a God of lack of commitment, Dad. And it shows. And they see you worshiping it all the time. Maybe a God of anger or of shopping or football. Or how about you, teens? Are there any foreign gods in your arms that God's calling you to turn away from them? To cling to God, to turn your back on them. Maybe it's your music. Maybe it's your freedom. Maybe it's your education. Maybe it's refusing to want what God wants, even though you know it's right, even though you know it's good. That's why Scripture says to put off the old self and to put on the new self. Listen, you're a Christian who's been saved by grace, just like the Israelites now live differently. That's what Joshua's saying. He's saying, listen, you've been saved by grace. Now choose life. You remember all that those gods brought, that all the things that they promised, they couldn't fulfill. They couldn't come through. All those gods, all they give is death, ultimately. But I've come to give you life, and life to the full, Jesus said. Choose not only to be perfect, but choose to be exclusive. Listen, if you're God's people and love to serve him in his kingdom, you wouldn't want to settle for some trinket instead when you could have the God of the universe, would you? Third thing, a choice that Joshua calls the people to make, is to serve perfectly, to throw down their other gods, to choose to be exclusive. But thirdly, to choose to be deliberate, to be intentional, as they were deliberate. If it is disagreeable to you, and that word disagreeable is the word evil. If it is disagreeable or evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your forefathers served, which are beyond the river, that's to the east, that's where Abraham was from, Babylon, those old traditional gods, those gods that kind of held sway with the fathers, those gods that perhaps you see on maybe on an A&E or History Channel, kind of the deities and stuff that they have, you could serve those kind of traditional gods, or those gods that are west of the river. The gods of the Amorites, the gods of modern day. you can serve those gods. He's calling them to serve and make a choice between those gods. Listen, choose you this day who you'll serve. Either those gods or those gods. Serve the Lord or serve the devil. That's what he's holding out for them. That's what it amounts to. I know it's hard to make a connection sometimes when we're talking about gods, because we're making the gods of the Canaanites and Baal, and we're thinking of statues, and we're thinking of totem poles, and we're thinking, I don't serve those kind of gods. Listen, friend, that's just an idol. Anything in your heart that you love more than God is an idol. Anything in your heart that you look to for provision, for help, instead of looking to God, it's an idol. You are an idol worshiper in our hearts. John Calvin once said, our hearts are idol factories. We're just like them. No, it takes a different form, but it's the same heart attitude. It's the same heart issue. And Joshua says, listen, serve the Lord. Don't serve the devils east of the river. Don't serve the devils west of the river. So how about you this morning? What does that look like in your own life? What would you say God would want you to do this morning? How would he want you to respond? Were you one that would say, you know, I've been half-hearted in my devotion to God, and I want to, in this sense, I know I've talked to people that have rededicated their lives hundreds of times, and it's not biblical. When you give your life to Christ, it's his. You can't take it back because it's something that he's done. He's done it. So in one sense, it's not good. In another sense, it's very good, because it's a sense of someone saying, you know, I recognize I'm not living what I preach. I'm not living the reality of what God's done for me, and I want to rededicate myself to that. That's the call that Joshua's giving to the people. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whom you will worship, because you will worship somebody. You will worship something. All you got to do is turn on the radio. Turn on the news. Doesn't matter what station. Doesn't matter what news feed. It doesn't matter. You see idols left and right, all over the place. And they're saying, come, serve me, serve me. I will satisfy you. That kind of sounds like Gollum, doesn't it? But Joshua says, no. Remember what all that God's done? Remember who he is? Serve him. Choose him exclusively. Choose by his grace to walk with him in a wholehearted way. Choose to be deliberate. What's your choice today? And remember, not making a choice, that's your choice. That's something that you might want to think about. The worship team comes forward. Let's stand and prepare our hearts to sing in closing. But as we do, friends, this is why we took some time just to sing in the midst of the sermon. Why? It's just a good practice. When you're reading the Bible and God's speaking to you, just stop. You don't have to finish the whole chapter or whatever you're reading before you can think. Just stop. If he arrests your soul, just stop and respond. When you're in prayer and all of a sudden you're praying to God and you have your list or whatever you pray in the morning or evening, or and all of a sudden you're not through that list yet, but all of a sudden there's a God thought that comes to your mind, a remembrance of how God has intervened in your life, how he has rescued you, how he has done something great, stop. Worship him. That's part of being a wholehearted worshiper. That's part of being complete. That's part of being deliberate. So let's be deliberate right now as we sing this song. And even as we sing, let's be asking of God, in what ways would you have me to choose life today? To choose you instead of what I've been choosing? What's one thing in your life that you have been choosing, elevating, thinking about more than God? What is it? That's an idol. Ask God to help you turn away from that. And as an act of faith, sing unto Him. Worship and say, God, I want to choose you this day. Say, stand, as you're standing there, as you're singing, as for me and my house, I don't care what everybody else does. I don't care what my relatives do. I don't care what my spouse does. I don't care what my children do. I don't care what my dad does. Listen, as for me, I choose to follow you today because you chose me. You empowered me. And I know it will be good. Let's sing. Listen, if you're here today to do what we just sang, to surrender, to say, I choose you this day. Listen, maybe I'm particularly talking to young people. I don't know. Maybe someone who's run the race for a long time, but someone who's been holding off God and not having the courage, the fortitude, the strength, because they feel they're just too weak. And they know that they can't do what we talked about. Friend, that's the whole point. Listen, as a youngster going to evangelism crusade after crusade, I remember just as a young person being in that chair and feeling God just pulling me in my heart, go, just give your life away. And I was just too embarrassed because I care what other people thought. And that was so dumb. So dumb. And I'm talking about myself. If you're in that situation, I'm not calling you dumb, but I'm calling myself dumb because I was. When God offers me life, I would choose death. Listen, if you're here, don't worry about what other people think. It wasn't until I was 20 years old and I just had another one of those things in the midst of college, at that college that I went to. Someone came from Texas and they shared, and I was the only person that came forward. Got to a point, I said, you know what, I don't care. Don't be like so many of those Israelites when they had the chance, when Joshua and Caleb came back, and they just cared about what the crowd thought. They cared about the giants in the land. They just looked to themselves when God was giving them opportunity for life. Listen, friend, don't miss your opportunity. If that's you today, listen, just confess your sin. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. I recognize that I deserve death. I deserve punishment. But I also know the good news I heard today, that Jesus died on behalf of my sin, on my behalf. And He took the punishment that I deserve. And that if I believe that He died for me and took the punishment for me, He will give me Himself. He will give me His righteousness, His perfection, because I can never achieve it. And He will never leave me. And you know what? Even though I might not be home yet, because we're only home when we're in heaven, in a way I already am home. Because God's made His home in my heart. And wherever I go, I'm home. Because I'm home with Him. That's His call to you. But for those of you who perhaps have already made that commitment, are already in faith, listen, God wants to, He wants you to experience home to a greater degree. And your half-heartedness is giving you nothing but dissatisfaction, and He's calling you to choose you this day, to rededicate this day whom you will serve. The gods of your fathers, the gods of the modern age, the gods of the east, of the west, or Him. He offers you, just as He did at your salvation, life abundant. Who will you choose? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to choose and to choose again and to choose again and to choose again and to choose tomorrow and next week and next month and next year over and over and over again. Help us by the power of your Spirit to choose life. And when we fail, to simply confess it and to say, Lord, I acknowledge it. I've done wrong, but I know that you died for that one too. You died for not only my past sins, but you died for my present sins. And by your grace, amazing grace, you've even died for my future sins. And so, Lord, I stand in that forgiveness that you've already given me. And I ask that you would help me to wholeheartedly choose you today. And it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day.